Take your Bible tonight, please. I'm looking at a single verse tonight in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Deuteronomy and chapter number 6. And we're going to be using that as our text verse, and we're going to be preaching a topical thought tonight. And somebody said, well, what's the difference? I don't understand. When you say that, what does that mean? Well, I typically preach expository, meaning that we go down and we look at the phrases, we look at the words, and we look at everything as it occurs in the verse, okay? And that would be considered exposition. But then to preach topically is to take a thought and then have other thoughts or other verses that relate to that. And so, and to magnify a passage of Scripture by giving scriptural examples, I guess I would say. And so rather than to dissect the verse. Stand with me, if you will, look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. And I'm interested in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers." I'm interested in that phrase, do that which is right and good. Do that which is right. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us now. Lord, we need your help. Lord, would you touch your word and Lord, magnify it in our presence. Lord, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much and please be seated. Now, you probably already know this, but I want to remind you that if you look in your Bible as I'm looking in mine, and I need to look in the text here, if you will notice in verse 18, the word "and thou shalt do" are normal print. But if you'll notice the word "that which is," they're italicized. They're in a slightly different looking print. You see that? And then the word "right and good in the sight of the Lord." What does that mean, preacher, when you have words in a verse that are italicized? Well, what that means is that those were not there in the original language from which the English was translated. And you say, oh, how dare you say that? Well, you need to understand that a lot of things are different in different languages. The syntax of how they talk. And sometimes it's confusing how they talk. Because in every language but English, in English we describe something and then tell you what it is. The beautiful, bright, red, glowing, what am I describing? You have no idea. Am I describing an orange or a sunset? You don't know, do you? But in most other language, it will say the sunset, beautiful, bright, red, and glowing. So it describes it after it says it, which makes a lot more sense, really, doesn't it? What are we talking about? I'm talking about a sunset. What it looked like, and then we tell what it looked like. And so we have to hold all of those things that describe it in our mind, and then we have to apply it to whatever the end is, whatever the subject is. And so we in English, we do things a little bit backwards. Well, in the Hebrew language, one word could mean several words, and also words had implication. And so if you will look what the Scripture says, and thou shalt do that which is right and good, it would also could be read, this is one of the times that it makes perfect sense, thou shalt do right. See that? If you took out those three words, it still means the same, do right. But of course, it's better English to say that which is right. To do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And that's true in your Bible. As a matter of fact, in your in the preface to the translator, from the translators to the reader, it will tell you that it's not a paraphrase. Your King James Bible is not somebody read it and then they put it in their own words as to what they thought it said. That's not what it says at all. Your Bible is a word-for-word translation. The difference is, if it was word-for-word in the order they spoke it, it wouldn't make a lick of sense to us. And so they had to, for understanding and for clarification, they added these extra words. And the thing about both the Hebrew language and the Greek, you can add a prefix and a suffix. You can change one letter and change how many that it means. You can change, you can make one word say almost an entire sentence by adding and subtracting and adding accessories on it. You can hang accessories on it and make it say almost a complete sentence, or at least a complete thought. And so we don't have that in English to that degree. And so that's why that you have italicized words in your Bible. But aren't you glad that the translators said, hey, we want you to know now, this is a word perfect rendition, plus we added some words so you'd understand what it meant. That says a whole lot to me about the honesty of the translators and about how serious they were about the word perfect aspect and it being word for word, literal word for word translation. Having said that, do that which is right, do right. They said that Bob Jones Sr. used to say to the students at the university back in the early days, he'd say, mostly boys, I suppose, young men, do right. And then he would say, do right till the stars fall. Do right. You can't go wrong doing right. You just never can go wrong doing right. This week, we went up and got our camper trailer down and from the lady that we put on the mountain, and we put her mobile home up there. I found her in a tent, and it was getting cold, and so we put her in a camper for the winter, and then she had a mobile home donated, and we paid to move it up there. And somebody had built porches on it, but she never got to live in it. She never got to live in it, and I thought to myself, what a waste. And the Lord reminded me of this, just do right. Was it the right thing to do? I think it was. The Lord knew, but I still think it was the right thing to do. And as the old mountain preacher used to say, boy, just do right and then blessings will overtake you. Brother Whittemore says, Brother Zeg McDerris said that a lot. Can I tell you, we did it with the right intent. I don't know who, what, inherited. I don't know anything about all that. All I know is we were trying. We were trying. We did. We tried. We tried to do right. And let me tell you this. I talked with somebody this week and talked to them, and we have not been on pretty good terms. As a matter of fact, I don't know that we've ever had a civil conversation. And I reached out to them and was talking about things in general. And in the conversation, it came up and it was said, we would really like to say how much we appreciate what y'all did or tried to do for her. So she may not got to live in it, but it seems like there's a different attitude now about it from our detractors, from those that have been down on us. I mean, we couldn't do anything right. And how you get to a point when you can't do anything right, you just want to quit trying, right? Well, can I tell you, that's how it feels, you want to quit trying, but we still got to do right. And we got to do right till the stars fall. Do right, do right, do right. I thought about some things that are so important in our efforts to do right. And can I tell you that doing right sometimes is expensive. Doing right is often not convenient. Doing right takes time and effort and sometimes blood and sweat and tears, but you just got to do right. You just got to do right. I thought about that we need to be doing right. We need to be about the Father's business to do right because of what Paul told the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 8, the Apostle Paul gives a list of things that he wanted to go on and wanted to take place in the church at Philippi. And he said this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, true. It's not always easy to tell the truth. But yet, he said, whatsoever things are true. And then, if that's not enough, he almost doubles back on it and says, whatsoever things are honest. Well, honest and true are Siamese twins, aren't they? One may be, talking about true, being talking about a statement, honest, maybe talking about a business dealing or something, and yet they are very closely related, and said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. I had a lady the other day, and I went through a drive-thru, and I hand her a $20 bill. And she made change and handed it back to me, and I bought a meal, and it was about, just over $10. So my change should have been $9 and something. And so apparently they don't teach them how to count anymore, because apparently that's gone out with the new math or something. And so she said, okay, so here's, and she gave me a 5, and she gave me 4 ones, and she gave me some change, and then she handed me my 10. And I looked at her with this puzzled look, and I said, and I didn't even bring it in the vehicle. I said, ma'am, I don't think that's right. Well, she bristled on me. You know what bristled is? I didn't cheat you. She didn't say that, but that's the look I got. And I hadn't moved. And I said, why don't you take that and look at that again? And she said, well, your meal was $10 and something. All right, and your change is $9. And then hand me the 10 back again. Now, this is twice. And I started to say, thank you for lunch, and drive off. But then I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I think the other change, I think the 5 and the 1s and the coins, I think that's right. I said, but aren't you supposed to keep that 10? And she looked at me and she looked at what I had in the front seat. She looked at me and she looked back at her register and she said, oh. And she took the 10 off the top of the pile. And then she said, can I take your order? To the next guy. And I thought, you know, your till would have been off 10 bucks. The manager would have been all over you because it didn't add up. And I just saved you a good scraping at the end of the shift. And she wouldn't look at me. She turned her head and said, can I take your order to the next customer that was at the drive-thru? And I said, well, I should have kept that. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, do right. Do right. Just do right. Even when people don't like you doing right. I did every way in the world to keep that woman from losing $10. And I was the bad guy. How dare I do that? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. You know, we don't live by a system of justice anymore. We live by a system of fairness. And somebody said, what's the difference? The Bible doesn't even deal in fairness. It deals in justness. Fairness is a fluid thing. Fairness moves. Well, it's not fair. Little Johnny, you know, he was raised in a project. Little Johnny was treated bad by his mama. Little Johnny, he was a product of his environment. And so instead of getting life for killing 7 people, he should only do probation because of his environment. So they're trying to legislate or trying to judicially hand down what is fair, because this kid's not had a fair shake or a fair break in his life. But our Bible doesn't deal in that. Have you ever seen the picture of Lady Justice? What does Lady Justice have on? She has on a blindfold. Why is that? So that her eye doesn't affect her heart, so that she doesn't look at the situation and goes, poor, pitiful little boy, and turn him off with nothing. You weigh the evidence, you weigh the facts on both sides, and justice is blind, and you let and it's just. But we don't live in that day. We don't see anything about that. And of course, the left-leaning outfit, the liberals, they're all about fairness, but they know very little about justice. The Bible says not only whatsoever things are just, but whatsoever things are pure. You don't see that much anymore. Pure. I mean, pure. Completely pure. It's amazing to me that they cannot produce anything coming out of Hollywood without putting something off color in it so that they can add PG to it so that the kids at school don't laugh at each other for watching G-rated stuff. At least it's PG, parental guidance suggested. So it's got enough off color in it. If even it's not foul, it's enough off color to warrant that rating. Very few things that are pure. The Bible says whatsoever things that are lovely. Lovely. Can I talk to the teenagers just for a second and the young people that are preteens? Can I tell you that this world's ugly? Now, I know that all you see is the shiny side. And that's because your mom and dad are trying real hard to make sure that's all you see. And they're trying to spare you the ugly of this world. But there seems to be a race going on among young people to see who can grow up the quickest and experience all of the ugly things that the world offers. Can I tell you, don't be too curious. Leave that page unturned. Trust me when I tell you, it turns your stomach when you see how ugly this world really is. As a matter of fact, there's seemingly these days a lot more ugly than there is lovely. I used to ride a motorcycle. I love riding a motorcycle, rode a motorcycle all the time. I've had a motorcycle since I've pastored here. I've had a motorcycle, a big street bike. And one of the things about riding a motorcycle is you smell everything. On a bike, in the car, I mean, used to be you smelled it going down the road. Everything going down the road because you had your windows down. But anymore, even the basic vehicles come with air conditioning. Even the work trucks come with air conditioning. So all the windows stay up most of the time. At least that's commonly. But on a motorcycle, boy, you take it in. Everything, you get the bugs in the teeth, you get everything. I mean, it's just... But what I found out about riding a motorcycle is there's a whole lot more bad smells than there are good smells. There's some nasty stuff dead on the side of the road. Whew. And they people got sewer problems, and there's all kind of issues. When you drive up and down the sides, I mean, it just stinks, man. And one of the downfalls of riding a motorcycle is how bad it stinks. Well, can I say the same thing is true about this old world? Listen, try to focus on the lovely as long as you can, for as much as you can, because the ugly's coming. The nasty, the ugly, the debased, it's coming. It's there. It's real. But it don't mean that we ought to, just because it's real, don't mean that we ought to promote it. Look what the Bible goes on to say, whatsoever things are lovely, it says this, whatsoever things are of good report. Good report. He says, Paul told the Philippian church, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Can I say it this way? Whatsoever things are a good report, we need to do right and do that which is right in order to retain our reputation. Just do right. in order to retain our reputation. Can I tell you that your reputation, when all's said and done, is all you got left? And when you're gone and all of your worldly possessions are divided up, all that will remain will be your testimony and your reputation. It's all that will remain. I think about what Paul told the Ephesian church about doing right. Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, notice what he says this, be put away from you with all malice. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I'm sorry to say that we are very quick to repudiate something. And just as the word reputation has a good connotation, the word repudiate is negative. And so just as we are to retain our reputation, we are also to restrain our repudiation. What does that mean, preacher? Be slow to criticize. Be slow to cast down. Be slow to talk bad. And you know, it's just the opposite of that. It's just the opposite of that. Everybody, I mean, repudiation means the act of claiming that something is invalid or is rejected. And the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. What does that mean? They would say things, they were saying things and talking about things because they had an axe to grind. Because that they had malice. In other words, they wanted somebody to think less of somebody else. We have not come as far as we've come in these years by running down everybody around us. Now, there's a lot of folks that we can't congregate with, not going to. But I'm not out trying to campaign and trying to destroy them. Not going to do that. If there's doctrinal issues, we'll address doctrinal issues. If it's the time and place, if it's an issue. But my friend, you know how many people we'd have left on the radio if we got on the radio and named everything that everybody believes that's wrong and named it. I mean, can you imagine? One of the greatest things that I've heard said is, well, if they can't help you, they won't hurt you. Well, hallelujah. That's a good thing. And again, that doesn't mean compromise. That's not what that means. It simply means that we keep our mouth off of folk. Just as I was talking about this morning, the social contagion, how that everybody gets on something and everybody just something. I mean, it's crazy to me that there'll be this something new come out and everybody's got to have one. And they suddenly go into this almost cult type following. Remember, name some of the things that people had to have. Widget spinners, remember those? I got a whole box of them. Anybody want to buy one? I got them for $19.95. Anybody want one? Sunday, I got to looking, and every kid around had one. And then they went away about as quick as they came in. I remember when yo-yos did that. I remember when yo-yos were the rage. I mean, they were the rage. And everybody had a yo-yo. At school, on the break, you know what all the kids is doing? Leaned up against the wall, throwing their yo-yo. And, you know, they had them where they'd light up and they had all this stuff and they'd do tricks and all. Yo-yos were the thing. When's the last time you saw a kid play with a yo-yo? But I remember when they sold out and you couldn't get them. And I could keep going with that. There's these fads and these things. Can I tell you the same thing's happening in social media? You get the pile on, somebody will do something that's not politically correct, and everybody will start criticizing them, and everybody starts piling on, and they just destroy whoever it is that's made the mislick. Give you a for instance. A fellow, a doctor, I guess he's a doctor. Yeah, he was a doctor. Was it an elephant or a lion that he paid to hunt? Does anybody remember that? Was it a lion? Okay. So this doctor goes on this safari and he bags this giant elder male lion. And it's some sort of record. And he made the sad mistake of posting the picture of it on social media. And the animal rights people had him for dinner. Son, they tore him apart. So being the odd duck that I am, I started doing some research. Because if everybody's against it, I might be for it. Let me just look and see. And I don't remember if it was Zimbabwe or which of the countries it was, but their wildlife game management program finds animals that are near the end of their life cycle, and they sell the right to bag that animal and only that animal for exorbitant amounts of money. I'm talking about like hundreds of thousands of dollars. This guy went on a guided tour. The country, or whoever it was, he had all the paperwork. The wildlife management people took him out to where this lion hung out. They observed it for 2 or 3 days and on all the other things and allowed him to shoot it, helped him load it, helped him cape it out and dress it and everything, and helped him pack it on ice to bring it back to America. In turn, it funded their wildlife management program for like a year for what they got out of that one lion. And here's what they said about that lion. They had observed him in that mating season almost get defeated. And they said he will not survive another one. Do you know what young lions do to the old lion when he can no longer defend his pride? You know what they do to him? They will oftentimes eat him. They will kill him a violent death and they will eat the old lion. What did that profit? This old lion was scheduled to be supper for young lions. They'd already seen him almost lose a fight. They saw that he was off of his game. He's at the end of his life. He's probably, even his offspring are not going to be as strong. And so to take him out, to let some of the younger males fight for that position, brings stronger breeding, stronger genetics, and propagates the wildlife program of that country. The same thing happened with an elephant. They had a fella shoot a large elephant, and it had big tusks on it. And he is standing beside the downed elephant, and it is almost as big as he is standing there. It's massive. And people went crazy. A couple of things they didn't get. Number one, it's illegal to own ivory. The state retained the ivory. He got none. He got zero. They had to use artificial. If you wanted to mount the head, they had to use the artificial stuff. They were not even allowed to take it out of the country. It's against international law to transport ivory. They kept the ivory. You know what they did with it? Same thing. They sold the ivory. The government sold the ivory to be used for different things so they could, again, propagate their wildlife program. And you know one of the things that they do with the money off of this elephant kill? They saw the tusk off of rhinoceroses. They catch them, they drug them, they saw the tusk off. They saw the tusk off of the elephants. They bob them where they ruin them. And so they're no longer a big prize mount. And because of that, it protects them. Selling that old elephant and letting a guy kill it, that may have saved 100 elephants overall. But you think that the social contagion, you think that, I mean, it spreads like AIDS, man, I'm telling you. It goes through, somebody said, you mean like COVID? No, COVID got innocent people. It spreads like AIDS. I mean, it's the guilty ones caught it. It went through and people were so down on him. Do the research. Figure out what the true score is. Game management ought to be forefront in the animal rights activist minds. It ought to be the number one thing they're pushing. There's a piece of property my brother used to keep. Had a biologist from the state of South Carolina came on the other day. And this is what he said. They did a survey of it. They did game cameras. They did several things. They studied it. And when he got all said and done, he said, you need to kill two does for every buck. The state of South Carolina issued a stack of doe tags. They said, for every buck you take this season, there has to be two does killed. Because they're getting the wasting disease again. We've got it in North Carolina. They're getting it back down there. And it's destroying the population. So what did the wildlife management people say do? They said, kill the does. And that just drives people crazy. But understand, I'd rather have a doe if I'm going to eat one, I'd rather have a soybean-fed doe out of South Carolina as I had a laurel-fed buck out of North Carolina. I'm just telling you, if I got to eat it, they're not near as strong, especially if you can kill them with one shot. So what are you talking about, preacher? I'm just talking about, don't be quick to jump on the bandwagon and be condemning everything that moves. Please be careful what you post. You do understand people know where you go to church, right? Please be careful. Because when you're mean and hateful and do bad and say mean and hateful things, it's a reflection on us. Do that which is right in order to retain our reputations. Do that which is right in order to restrain our repudiation, our talking bad. Do that which is right. The Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew, because of the requisite of reconciliation. The scripture says, Christ was talking to the disciples and he said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. It's not optional. For us to be forgiven, we're expected to forgive in turn. Do you remember the unjust servant who was forgiven a great debt, and then he sought after a lesser servant who owed him much less and had him cast in prison? Remember what the man that had the debt said? Remember the treatment that he got? So let's do right. We're to do right in order to retain our reputation. We're to do right in restraining our repudiation. We're to do right that which is right because of the requisite of reconciliation. We're to do right, James said, in order to ratify our religion. What do you mean ratify it? Well, James said in James 1, in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. In other words, what James is saying, don't preach me a sermon, live me one. Live me one. James went on to say, if any among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and he uses the word twice. He said, this man's religion is vain. Basically, the word vain means worthless. His religion is vain. I knew a deacon at a church. And I knew he was a deacon at church. And I was behind his shop one day. You ever heard what came out of that man's mouth? Let me just say it this way. It sure didn't sound like a God-fearing individual. It had the word God in what he said. But it sure didn't sound like a God-fearing deacon in a Baptist church. Something wrong. Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He uses the term religious or religion three times. He goes on, so he says that if we don't do it, if we don't do what we say, then we got an issue. And then he says if we talk and we don't bridle it, then our religion is in vain. And then he says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And look at this next phrase, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We ought to do right. We ought to do right. If you want people to look at what you believe, and they want you to believe what you believe, then it is very important that you exercise pure religion and undefiled before your fellow man, as well as before God and the Father, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And then I think about what Paul told the Galatian church. We've talked about those things. Why do right, preacher? Why do right? Well, we do that which is right in order to retain our reputation. The Bible says whatsoever things are a good report. We do that which is right in restraining our repudiation. The Bible says to put away from you with all malice, evil speaking, clamoring. We do that which is right because of the requisite of reconciliation. Listen, we want God to forgive us, and we don't forgive our brother, fellow man. We're barking up a tree with no coon in it. We're not getting anywhere. Scripture says that pure religion and undefiled. So we do that which is right to ratify our religion, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to do right. And then we do right out of respect to our relationship. Paul says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, look at this phrase, adoption of sons. Adoption of sons. I had heard something and possibly had said it, and it's not true. I had said that a man cannot cut out an adopted child out of his will. That's not true. Anybody can cut out anybody out of a will. That is, you can. You can have 17 kids and you can leave everything to your cat if you want to. And the kids don't get a dime. As long as you do it legally binding, you can do that. That's right. It happens all the time. The man that gave us the bus, all the money went to the dogs, literally. State worth like $1.5 million went to the dogs. So can they do that? Oh, yes. They do it. Happens every day. Happens every day. But here's what I found out, though. Stepchildren in North Carolina are not even considered by the court. Did you know that? If there are stepchildren in the family, and this is what I'm talking about. If a man dies, if the wife dies first, and the man dies without a will, it don't matter if she had 15 children by another man, if they were stepchildren, the court does not even consider them at all. Zero. Stepchildren are not considered by the state for any inheritance. The birth children, obviously, the natural born children, they will inherit equal because the parent died without leaving any indication as to how he wanted things divided. So as far as the state is concerned, the state assumes that all divide equally. And if during their life they adopted a child and gave them their name, the adopted child will be considered to be a natural born child by the state. So if there's three kids and an adopted kid, and the three kids want to argue the adopted kid does not get to inherit because he was adopted and there's no will, don't tell a judge that, because the judge will say this: the state assumes that by going through the legal work, by going through all of the documentation, and by extending their name to that child, the state assumes that that child was intended to be treated as natural born. Therefore, the state hereby finds that things that the state is split four ways equally among the three natural children and the one adopted, not thirded just among the normal, just among the natural. That's law, if there's not a will. Stepchildren are not eligible. That's why it's so important to have a will. Make your things known. But you'd be surprised how many people die without wills. And the state has to decide how it's going to be divided up. But if the state has to do that, and if a judge has to do that, he is bound to have the adopted child inherit the same as a natural born child. The Bible says that you might receive the adoption of sons. Hallelujah. I'm glad to report to you that we have been adopted, as far as our rights are concerned, into the family of God. And the scripture says this in verse 6 of Galatians 4, and because you are sons, with that premise in mind, because you're sons, you just got through saying we're adopted. Yeah, and now that we've said you're adopted, guess what? You're a son. And because you're a son, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And He says in verse 7 of Galatians 4, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Can I just say this? You're somebody. If you're redeemed, you are somebody. And God help us to act like it. Do that which is right out of respect to our relationship. My grandpa was real big about what people thought about him and about the name and about us doing dealings and things. He's real big about that. If he knew you cheated somebody, he'd make you walk to Brevard to fix it. That's just the way he was. And Grandma had a saying. She said, we may be poor, but we're clean. I always hated to hear that on Saturday night. That meant the wash tub's coming out. I meant we was getting a bath in the kitchen floor. That's what that meant. And heating water on the stove, and so all we had was a bath was a wash tub. And you're gonna have to get a bath in the wash tub. And she said, we may be poor, but we're clean. And she's gonna get the wash tub out. My grandpa had a little different saying. He said, son, you're a Barton. Don't you ever forget it. Well, when I was coming up, son, the court docket, the first three pages is Barton's. Every time the court comes, that's where, you know. But Grandpa, he said, now you're not one of them old outlaw Bartons. Said, now you're going to do right. And it always hurt him the way my daddy did. It always hurt Grandpa. Because Grandpa had a reputation. Grandpa was, he ran the county home. Grandpa was the game warden at one time. Rode a horse and was a game warden all over. He was even the, for the state, he was the fire, whatever you call it. We used to have the tools on our front porch. If fire broke out, you'd come to Grandpa's. Everybody'd get tools and go fight fire. I remember when it happened. He had a reputation. And he expected you to act like you were somebody. And one of the hardest things I ever heard him say was, boy, act like somebody. That's tough. Especially coming from Grandpa. Can I just say to the congregation, church, act like somebody. Because you are somebody. You are heirs and joint heirs with the King. Hallelujah. Do right. Do right till the stars fall. Let's bow our heads.